This is our 11th study in the book of 1 Kings. Today we come to chapter 13, verse 1. And Lord, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1. By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel. That would be from the southern kingdom to the northern kingdom. And he came there, this prophet, as Jeroboam, remember that was the king of the north, the northern kingdom of Israel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. Remember from last time that the Israelite nation was split in two. The southern kingdom was ruled by a man named Rehoboam. The northern kingdom was ruled by a man named Jeroboam. Well, it got off to a bad start up there in the north, because Jeroboam immediately instituted the worship of golden calves, idolatry. And here in verse 1, Jeroboam was standing by this idolatrous altar, about to worship one of his idols, when this prophet of God shows up. Verse 2, he that is the prophet cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. So, this prophet shows up and pronounces judgment against this altar for idols and all those who would worship on it, including the fact that eventually somebody is going to burn the priests on this altar. And that's what happened. Came to pass. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 20. You can read about it. The Bible says, and he slew all the priests of the high places, that would be the idolatrous priests, that were there upon the altars, and burned men's bones upon them. And so you see in this God's commentary on the religion that Jeroboam established, and this altar as well. Verse 3, that same day the man of God gave a sign. This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will split apart, and the ashes on it will be poured out. And so to prove God's hatred for Jeroboam's man-made religion, and to prove that the prophet was not just making up his long-range prophecy that this altar would be demolished and the priests who offered their sacrifices on it would be burned themselves on it, that's big talk, isn't it? And it's down in the future, the prophet is saying, when that's going to happen. But to prove that he wasn't just making that up, God said, I'm going to break this altar in two. And he's talking about, like, right now. So we'll get verse 4. When King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar at Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, seize him. But the hand he stretched out toward the man shriveled up so that he could not pull it back. And now, this big shot, idolatrous king, Jeroboam, who really thought he was something, he thought he would kill the prophet. But when he tried, God withered his hand, paralyzed it. By attacking the prophet and attacking the word of God, the king was attacking God. So what you see here is the Lord counterpunching him, and now he isn't so tough anymore. Verse 5, look at him. Also the altar was split apart, and its ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God by the word of the Lord. You see, Jeroboam and the rest of the idolaters can believe God's long-term prophecy against this altar and their false religion because the short-term one came to pass. That was the sign of the prophet. The Bible talks an awful lot about the signs of a prophet, the signs of an apostle. Just the thing that they do that verifies that they are truly speaking from the Lord. You know, the so-called prophecies that are given in some places today are nothing more than overactive imaginations and Pentecostal hype. That's all they are. I've been around them for years. Or I had been around them for years. I know what I'm talking about. It's just a bunch of baloney. I mean, I've heard tons of so-called prophecies. Never once did I ever hear a long-term prophecy verified by a short-term prophecy. Never once have I heard it. Never once have I seen it. Never once did I ever see the sign of a prophet. It's just a bunch of nonsense. Stick to the Word of God. That is prophecy. Verse 6. Then the king said to the man of God, "Intercede with the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored." So the man of God interceded with the Lord, and the king's hand was restored and became as it was before. How gracious is God! What a kind God he is. And Jeroboam certainly got the message. This man is from God. And that man of God is the king's only hope, because right now God's upset with Jeroboam. So he cries out to the man of God, and his prayer saves Jeroboam's arm. Verse 7. The king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and have something to eat, and I will give you a gift." Now, Jeroboam never repented of his sin. That's going to become clear. But he was grateful to have his hand back. And so he wants to repay the prophet who prayed for him. And I suppose that was nice of him. And it was only right to offer. The Bible says the prayers of a righteous person avail much. And this should not be taken for granted. Verse 8, "But the man of God answered the king, 'Even if you were to give me half your possessions, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water here.'" The prophet did his job. He spoke the word of God. He gave his prophecy, and now he wants to go home for more than one reason. But he certainly doesn't want any favors from an ungodly man. He certainly did not want to be obligated in any way to someone who had not repented. Verse 9. "For I was commanded by the word of the Lord, 'You must not eat bread or drink water or return by the way you came.' So he took another road and did not return by the way he had come to Bethel." He didn't want a fellowship with a sinner like Jeroboam, who was not at all interested in repenting and serving the Lord. This prophet did not want to give anyone the impression that he approved of Jeroboam, or somehow him and Jeroboam were getting along just fine now. And I suppose it might have been nice for this prophet, because he did travel a long ways. It would have been nice for him to rest for a while and have a nice dinner. But the prophet was more interested in obeying God than his own comfort. And so he heads off. And now we're introduced to a second prophet. Look at this. In 11. "Now there was a certain old prophet living in Bethel, whose sons came and told him all that the man of God had done there that day. They also told their father what he had said to the king. And their father asked them, 'Which way did he go?' And his son showed him which road the man of God from Judah had taken." Now, this second prophet, I don't think much of this guy, and I don't think you will either. If he had been a faithful prophet, he would have been preaching the word of God in that area, and he would have been denouncing Jeroboam the king as well, and he probably would have been dead. And so, right from the beginning, it'll be clear, this guy was not a faithful prophet. Look at verse 13. "So he says to his sons, 'Saddle the donkey for me.' And when they had saddled the donkey for him, he mounted it, and he rode after the man of God. He found him sitting under an oak tree and asked, 'Are you the man of God who came from Judah?' 'I am,' he replied." So the second prophet, this backslidden prophet, he goes out searching for that faithful prophet. He finds him sitting under a tree. You know, the best thing that this faithful prophet, who had done his job, the best thing that he could have done was just keep riding. just keep on that donkey and keep riding until he was out of that sinful region. He should have never stopped. He should have never rested. Instead, though, he did that. If a person makes themselves comfortable in a sinful environment, they are just setting the stage for sin. They're setting themselves up for trouble. 15. So the prophet said to him, "Come home with me and eat." And I don't know if you've noticed, but that's the same thing that Jeroboam said. Now, that was contrary to God's will for this prophet. But Jeroboam says, come on home and eat with me. And now this older prophet, he says, come home and eat with me. They both said the same thing, and they were both the same type of people. This old prophet is not walking with God, and is therefore being used to tempt the good man to disobey God. 16. The man of God said, "I cannot turn back and go with you, nor can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. I have been told by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water there or return by the way you came." You see, this prophet, this faithful prophet, he knew the word of God. God's word and his instructions were very clear. And that's why he was able to immediately recognize a suggestion that did not come from God. That's why we have to saturate ourselves with the Word of God. Because that's how we become aware of anything that is contrary to God's will. It'll stand out immediately. Verse 18. The old prophet answered, "I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel said to me by the word of the Lord, bring him back with you to your house, so that he may eat bread and drink water. But he was lying to him." Why he would do this, I have no idea. The old prophet is a liar. And I guess now we can understand how he could stomach living near an idolater like Jeroboam without ever rebuking him for his idolatry. The further a person is from God, the more accepting they are, not only of their own sins, but of other people's sins. That's why it's deadly. If a preacher is not extremely close to God, a preacher, a pastor, a Bible teacher needs to be close to God, closer than anybody to God, so that they will be very sensitive to any sin, to any false doctrine, so that they immediately recognize it and immediately point it out. When a pastor, a preacher, a Bible teacher is tolerating sin in their own life, then they're very accepting, very compromising of sin in the world and even sin among other Christians. And it's not right. But this guy made a huge mistake. Look at verse 19. So the man of God returned with him and ate and drank in his house. He should have known better. Maybe it was the angel thing that made him let down his guard. I don't know. But you've got to beware of anybody who says, "Well, I had a vision. I have a message from God. The Lord spoke to me." Or any of that kind of stuff. Your antenna should go up immediately. What a fool this prophet was. He was deceived. He knew the Word of God, but he did not cling to the Word of God when a suggestion contrary to God's Word was made to him, and now he's going to pay. You always cling to the Word of God, no matter how powerful a vision might be or anything else. You cling to the Word of God. And now look at verse 20. While they were sitting at the table, the Word of the Lord came to the old prophet who had brought him back. He cried out to the man of God who had come from Judah. This is what the Lord says. You have defied the word of the Lord and have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. You came back and ate bread and drank water in the place where he told you not to eat or drink. Therefore your body will not be buried in the tomb of your fathers. He's judged because he came back with that old prophet and sat down and had dinner instead of obeying the word of God. And so the man who condemned Jeroboam for his sin is now condemned for his own sin. And the lesson for us is this: being used by God to do good does not give someone a free pass with God, does not give them a license to sin, and does not mean that they are immune to divine wrath either. 23. When the man of God had finished eating and drinking, the prophet who had brought him back saddled his donkey for him. First, this faithful prophet did the will of God. But then he became unfaithful, and he did the will of his own flesh. Consequently, this ride he's about to take is going to be his last. 24. As he went on his way, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and his body was thrown down on the road, with both the donkey and the lion standing beside it. The man of God did the will of God, but then he disobeyed God, and God has just judged him. You say, well, I don't think it was a judgment, it was just a coincidence. Look at this, verse 24. If anybody doubts that this was the wrath of God, they should note that the lion, a meat-eating animal, did not eat the man that he killed, and he did not kill and eat the donkey either. That is very strange. The lion was on a mission from God to punish the sinful prophet. He was not there for supper. Verse 25. Some people who passed by saw the body thrown down there with the lion standing beside it, standing beside the body, and they went and reported it in the city where the old prophet lived. Verse 26. When the prophet who had brought him back from his journey heard of it, he said, "It is the man of God who defied the word of the Lord. The Lord has given him over to the lion, which has mauled him and killed him, as the word of the Lord had warned him." The old prophet knew the man's death was punishment. When he saw what was happening here, he knew it was punishment. And he should also understand that he and everyone else who either worship idols in that land or refuse to speak against it like he should have been doing will also be on God's hit list. 27. The prophet said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." And they did so. Then he went out and found the body thrown down on the road, with the donkey and the lion standing beside it. The lion had neither eaten the body or mauled the donkey. And there it is again. This lion clearly did not act on his own will, or he would have had that donkey for supper and the man of God for dessert. For sure he would have. This lion was clearly obeying God, and that old backslidden prophet took one look at the situation and he knew it. Verse 29. So the prophet picked up the body of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back to his own city to mourn for him and bury him. He knew that this was God's judgment. Otherwise, he never would have had the courage to go stand next to that donkey and next to the man of God, right next to that lion, and put the man of God on a donkey and walk away. Because no normal lion who wasn't under the control of God would stand by and let a man remove a dead body. Verse 30. Then he laid the body in his own tomb, and they mourned over him and said, "O my brother." Well, it seems like this old prophet was very sorry. And he should be. Because his temptation, his lie, his false prophecy, he prophesied the imaginations of his own heart, led to the death of this man of God. It was his temptation. And I suppose that happens a lot. Someone tempts a person into sin. The one who sins suffers. The one who provoked him, tempted him, walks away, seems to get away with murder without punishment. Seems to, but they won't, not in the long run. Verse 31, after burying him, he said to his sons, "When I die, bury me in the grave where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones." Clearly he felt that this first prophet was a better man than he. He would be honored to be buried in the same tomb with him when his time came. At least that first prophet had the courage to confront King Jeroboam over his idolatry. 32. For the message he declared by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places in the towns of Samaria will certainly come true. See, he knew that that was a true prophecy that the first prophet gave. It's clear that this old prophet, he knew that the religion Jeroboam was promoting in the land was evil in the sight of God. And he respects the man of God who spoke up against it and may regret not doing it himself. Verse 33. Even after this, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways, but once more appointed priests for the high places from all sorts of people. Anyone who wanted to become a priest, he consecrated for the high places. Jeroboam quickly forgot about his paralyzed hand, the prophecy against him, the judgment of his hand that was caused by his sin, the gracious prophet and the gracious God who healed his hand. He quickly forgot all that stuff and he quickly returned to his idolatry. And really, this kind of thing happens a lot. Even today, nothing much has changed. God speaks to sinners today. They hear a message from the Word of God. It hits the nail right on the head concerning their situation. And they're jolted. Maybe they're jolted out of their sin temporarily. But, you know, then the initial jolt kind of wears down and they see that there's a price to pay for being faithful to God. And so after a short time, they just go back into their sin. And they eventually die and go to hell. Unless they get over that love for sin, love for rebellion. Verse 34. This was the sin of the house of Jeroboam that led to its downfall and to its destruction from the face of the earth. If Jeroboam would have served the Lord, God promised he would have established his kingdom forever. But as it is, God will eventually cut off the line of Jeroboam's descendants. He could have repented. He could have been right with God. He chose instead his sin and no doubt died lost. See, people burn in hell because they choose not to repent. They choose sin. God doesn't send people to hell. They choose to go there because they love their sin. It is their choice. And they are free to do that. Well, next time, chapter 14. Until then, so long, everyone.